book of Romans, chapter 2. We're going to be spending all day dealing with the verses concerning what we're going to look at this morning. Several reasons for that. Next Lord's Day, prayerfully, we'll have Brother and Mrs. Coltrane with us in the evening service. And so I didn't want to just jump back into 1 John and then again have it interrupted, as it were. But more importantly, the truths that we're going to go through today are truths that, frankly, are frightening. There are things in our Bibles that are comforting. There are things in our Bible that are exhortative, that come along and say, well, come on, let's do it, let's go, we can do this. And then there are other truths in our Bible that we do need to be exposed to that are terrible. And these are the kind of verses that we're going to be dealing with. And the reason why they are terrible is because we in this room here this morning are religious people. At worst, we are religious people, and at best, we are saved people. And because we are religious people, and because in many cases our children have been raised in a religious home, we are particularly susceptible to the snares that Romans chapter 2 and 3 bring to our attention. And so I want to give you the three overview truths, because I may be in a position where we will not be able to finish what I want to finish this morning. And so let me give you the three snares that religious people fall into. Number one, religious people can get to the place where they believe that the essence of their religion is hearing, not doing. We become great hearers. We come to church on a Sunday morning, and then we leave, and our lives are not different. This is a snare that Paul's going to bring forth to our attention. The second snare of religious people is that they end up trusting in themselves and not in the God who has done all things well. And then the third snare that comes, that Paul is going to bring to our attention, is that religious people can fall into the trap of trusting their advantages over other people. That God has given to them a Bible. That they know certain things. And because of that, they end up trusting in the privileges and the advantages that they have rather than trusting in the Lord. Have I ever run across people who fall in these snares? And the answer to that is yes, frequently, and in fundamental churches. And so I think it is important that you and I sit down and we understand these snares, because if we understand the snares, then we can what? We can avoid them. Because if we fall into these snares, we will die in our sins. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes this, listen, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There is such a thing as the awful severity and terror of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our souls. So let's turn in Romans chapter 2. I just want to read one verse here as we consider an overview of these chapters. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, old man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, Paul, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, has been manifesting to us the knowledge of the two revelations about himself. Go back to chapter 1 and you'll see that. There is a revelation that is in the gospel, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God, here's our word, revealed. It is revealed from faith to faith, just like it's written, the just shall live by faith. And that righteousness of God is manifested in the gospel of His dear Son. That is the good news that is concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord. There is a second revelation that God is manifesting Himself, and that is seen in chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is what? Revealed from heaven. This wrath of God is being made known from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what they are doing is they are holding, they are suppressing, they are holding down the truth in their unrighteousness. Now, there are two categories of people that are suppressing that truth. The first category are Gentile people. These are people who have lived their lives, they have grown up in a nation that did not have special revelation. They did not have a Bible. They did not have the written law. They didn't have the special revelation of God. And that comprised the majority of the world. So they lived their lives without that special revelation of God, and what they did is exactly what all mankind does. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they don't want the glory of God. They don't want the radiant perfections of God. They don't want who He is. They don't want to love and treasure Him. But what they do is they take the things that God has created and they make an idol out of it. So they can control it. So if they just rub the magic lamp in the right place with just the right amount of effort, the genie pops out and gives them what they desire. And so when they make this change, so that all is sin and lack the glory of God, when they make this change, verse 24, God makes a judicial decision and He manifests His wrath by giving them over to things that are filthy. And these filthy things, verse 24, are coming right out of the desires, the lust of their own what? Of their own hearts. And what they do is they take the vessels of clay that God has given them and they shame themselves. And that filthiness leads us to the second thing that they do, verse 25. They change the truth of God into a lie. They would rather be lied to than be told the what? Than be told the truth. And so, verse 26, for this cause, God again, personally, intimately, gives them up unto vile affections, even this type of uncleanness, even sodomy. And, verse 27, this is the reception in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, this isn't talking about some disease that God gives to these types of people. What this is talking about, they are receiving in themselves. That is, the burning of unnatural desires, the giving up of themselves to this type of sin. This is what they're happening inside of them, but it is the just reward of them rejecting the revelation of God and the rejection of the glory of God. This was necessary, it's suitable, it's just, it's right altogether. So we've asked ourselves this question, is our nation under the wrath of God? And the answer to that is what? Yes. all men without Christ are under condemnation. They're not waiting to see the wrath of God. They're already under the wrath of God. Already. And so, verse 28, chapter 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gives them over to a reprobate mind, to mental images and reasonings and thought processes that are all rejected. They're all ungodly. They're not like God at all. And so you end up with such absurd and moronic type of argumentation. There was an article yesterday in a major newspaper in the opinion section that was gave half of a newspaper sheet, and what they were arguing for is that the fact that now that sodomites can enter into a union legally, and the United States calls that marriage, that is really good for our nation. Causes love to abound. It helps them to do this within a marriage union, and they don't have to sneak around and do it, and et cetera, et cetera, and et cetera. It's foolishness. It is a rejected type of thinking. It's unnatural. But folks, they're not the only ones that have unnatural thinking. Every boy and girl, every man and woman that is born into this world has rejected thinking. You don't have to teach your kids to do bad, right? You don't have to teach your kids. You have to teach them, don't lie. Because it comes natural to them. But folks, that naturalness to them is unnatural according to the Bible. Now, Gentile people are suppressing that truth in unrighteousness. And so Isaiah himself would say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon them. This is repentance and faith. It involves a repentance from our deeds and a repentance from our thoughts and how we think. Unless those two things are there, a man and a woman will never get genuinely converted. Now, that is Gentile people who do not have a Bible, as it were. But we in this room, even though we're Gentile people, we do live in an age where you and I have been exposed to special revelation, haven't we? And the Jews themselves were given the law of God. First five books of our Bible. They were given the writings, the prophets. They were given inspired words from God about who He is and what He is and how He acts and what is demanded. They didn't have to rely on the light of creation or the light of conscience, the work of the law in everybody's heart. They had the law written down on a page, as it were. The words of God. And folks, unlike the Gentiles, who had no privilege and no special revelation and no service of God, these people did. They were given the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was a copy of that which was in the heavens. They were given words on stone. They were given words through the mouth of Moses. And these were a very small minority of people on the face of the earth, weren't they? And they were given those scrolls. They were given special revelation. And yet I want you to know, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal God, power and Godhead, so that they are, what? Without excuse. You think that man or woman in some forsaken place on the globe who's never heard the name of Jesus, are they going to be able to claim when they stand before God any excuses? No. You say, well, they never heard the name of Jesus. That's true, but they never heard the name of Jesus and they never got to reject the name of Jesus. But they have heard the light of creation and the light of conscience and they have violated it. They've turned away from it. But look in chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Now we're talking to the Jew. And what does God say in that first phrase? He is what? Inexcusable. He is without excuse. So the Gentiles are inexcusable, rejecting the truth of God, rejecting the glory of God, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The Jews, they are inexcusable. Because you know what? You can suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness while you are religious. It's amazing, isn't it? How deceitful we are. They're not better than the Gentiles who didn't have the law. And folks, this is important because we in this room, many of us have grown up in Christian homes. All your life, you have had a Bible in your home. When I grew up, I had a Bible, but I probably only went to church less than 20 times my whole childhood. I grew up without the special revelation of God, without the knowledge of God, but not here in this room. You've grown up, had a Christian home, you've had a Bible, you've served in a local New Testament church, you've enjoyed the privileges of being in a home where your mom and your dad were genuinely saved, growing believers. You understand and possess perhaps a certain morality that seems to set well with you. You like exactly where you're at and your friends. Well, you're all on the same level, so you don't stand out about anybody, anything. You're not shamed about anything, and that's okay. That's not okay. But you think it's okay. And folks, the danger of religious people is that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness with a Bible. With a Bible. Now, how do they do that? Well, let's look at this overview here. Number one, this is the way they do it. They believe that the essence of Christianity or religion is hearing rather than doing. This is where you get the instance of people who say, well, you know, I attend church once on Sunday. Well, does it affect your life? Does it change anything? Well, no, but I attended. I've got my mark on God's attendance page. And I go to a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church. I love to hear truth being spoken, but I'm not interested in doing any of it. I mean, if I did it, it'd get me in trouble. Religious people trust in the fact they're hearing rather than they're doing. Let me show you that here in the text. Look in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 1. Look at the last phrase of verse 1. For thou that judgest is doing the same things, same sins as the Gentiles. Verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, do you think this old man that judges them which do such things, and you do the what? You do the same. What are you doing the same? You say, well, I'm not committing sodomy. No, but you're still committing sensuality. You're still rejecting the revelation of God for your own mind and for your own thoughts. You're still rejecting the glory of God for the glory of men. You're doing the exact same thing, though you're doing it under the guise of religion. And what religious people don't understand is this, that God makes a judicial decision to sin in chapter 1, these Gentiles, and deliver them over to reprobate mind and to the bondage of their sensuality. And what religious people don't understand is this, folks, the reason why you and I are in the same boat as these people were in chapter 1 is the mercy of God. It's not because you're so moral. It's the goodness of God that's being shown to you, verse 4. It's His forbearance in not delivering you over to certain sins. It's His long-suffering and bearing with your iniquity. Don't you know that the fact that God hasn't delivered you over to such bondage is for the reason that goodness is designed to lead you to what? To repent. Not say you're better than other people. Because, folks, it's not hearing, it's doing. Look at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to what he hears. Is that what it says? What does it say, verse 6, Romans 2? God's going to render to every man according to what you hear? God's going to render to every man according to the knowledge that they possess? Folks, in that day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, God is going to render to every man, no exceptions. He's going to render to every man according to his what? What does it say? Deeds. Doing. Not mere hearing. And so he emphasizes that. Look at verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, doing. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does what to evil? Does evil. Because don't you understand, verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. Look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the what? The doers of the law shall be justified. Do we hear that? Young person, do you hear that? It's not the hearers of God's Word that are declared righteous. It's the what? The doers. Because God is going to render to every man according to his deeds, not to what he hears. I mean, brethren, this is, I don't mean to be sarcastic, but when you go to heaven, He's not going to put a piece of paper in front of you and say, can you answer these Bible questions? You say, oh yes, you know, I got that down. He's not going to address you according to what you know. In fact, the more you know and the more you don't do, the more you're under condemnation. It's not the hearers of the law, it's the, say it, the doers. Because God's going to render to every man according to his deeds. It's the practice. It's the obeying. It's the life transformation that is supposed to be going on in our souls to where no longer, like we sung about, no longer am I in bondage to envy and to bitterness and to wrath and to strife and to murmuring and complaining. No longer am I in bondage to covetousness. I'm being freed from all that. Because the words of God are going into my heart and life and changing me. And my walk, and my practice, and my speech is different in the way I think. Folks, this is salvation. Salvation is not praying a prayer and sitting around waiting for God to take you to glory. It's not the hearing, it's the what? Doing. Young people, don't ever listen to the lie that you're okay because you prayed a prayer. Now, praise the Lord. You prayed a prayer and the Lord saved you and redeemed you from all your sins. All right? Now that that's happened, do. Work it out. Pursue the life of Christ and the treasure of Christ. Let your light shine. God didn't give you the light to hide it under a bushel. Light is given because He wants other people to see it. Your love should be growing. Would to God I would have gotten saved when I was 8. All the sin and the scars and the wounds that I wouldn't have had to go through. Would to God, think how much further I'd be along in the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the life of God, the living out in my own life, if I would have been saved 14 years earlier. The end all of everything isn't praying a prayer. The end all of everything is being saved from your sin. It's not hearing, it's doing. Does the Bible say this anywhere else? You know what, folks? I started going through my Bible, and frankly, I had to stop listing the verses. But I want to cover 5. I've got way more listed here. I want to cover 5 of them that I think just leap out of the page. And I want us to go first to the Old Testament. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes. And I want you to go to the very last passage. Now, you'll recall that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing this after conducting a great experiment that almost killed him. And he comes to the end of that experiment after exhorting people in their youth to remember their Creator in that day. He comes to the end in verse 8 and says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And if you don't believe that, you will learn that by experience. But I want us to note the last two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 where Solomon concludes everything. Now look at what it says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay, here's the conclusion. Do what? Fear God. Let's stop there. Do you fear God? Inside, do you fear God? Secondly, do what to His commandments? Don't just hear them, but keep His commandments. Four, here's the reason why you're to fear God and keep His commandments. Because this is the whole duty of a man. This is it. Everything else in life is subservient. We exist to glorify God. That's it. And everything else in life is subservient to that. Well, Solomon, why are you saying this? Look at verse 13. Why are you saying, fear God, keep His commandments, because this is my whole duty? Why? Verse 14. Because God shall bring every what? Into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be what? Folks, our works, every work, every deed is going to be brought to the barroom of God and is going to be brought under the judgment of God. And our deeds are going to be there. They're going to be mounted up against the person and work of Christ because all judgment has been given to the Son. Our works are going to be laid there. And when He shows us our works, not only are our works going to be there, but the secret motives of our hearts and why we did them are going to be brought out. Would you like to do that publicly now? Will you you and I will one day. Every one of us. Saved, lost, every one of us. Because the issue is not just my hearing the words of God, the issue is my what? Doing the words of God. This is why the psalmist says, "As unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." This is why Jeremiah in his day had to remind the nation of Israel. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah 17. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jeremiah says again, "Great in counsel, mighty in work, for thy eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Every one of your deeds, whether they be good or bad, are going to be laid out before a holy God. You say, "Well, you know, Pastor, you know, okay, but that's Old Testament. Does the New Testament say that? I mean, we're in the age of the church. Does the New Testament say this? What do you think?" Well, I want you to turn to the first gospel, Matthew, and turn to Matthew chapter 16. This would be a very familiar passage. In fact, you might have even quoted this passage to lost people. Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, Jesus says unto his disciples, that's fascinating, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Have you ever used that verse? All right, but you and I need to keep reading. Verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward," what does it say? "According to His works." Not according to the profession of your mouth. Not according to whether you prayed a certain number of prayers or not. Your works. He's going to judge every man according to his works. And brethren, isn't this exactly what James says? James chapter 2 and verse 20, when he says, "Don't you know, old vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." He's imploring these people to show forth their faith in deeds. Because that's how you see faith in a person, by how they live their life. You know, this is a frightening passage, but Jesus says that every word you say, you shall give account of in the day of judgment. That's frightening, isn't it? How much meanness has come out of your mouth? How much gossip has come out of your mouth? How much judgmentalism has come out of our mouths? How much ungodliness, how much suppression of the truth we tell other believing people. Now, don't get so fanatic about the things of the Lord. I mean, you know, everybody's doing it this way, and it's okay. I mean, God's going to forgive you anyway. If that really is your settled disposition, you don't know the Lord. We're going to be judged according to our works. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation says that all the saints are going to be clothed in white linen. What's the white linen, John? It's the works of the saints. In Revelation chapter 20, let's turn to that book, last book of our New Testament. Revelation chapter 20. What we have here is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the judgment of lost people. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 12. Now folks, let these words sink into your soul. This is no fable that we're reading right now. This is truth. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their what? To their works. I've often heard the phrase that the only sin that will send a man to hell is unbelief. And I understand where we're coming from, but we need to understand, folks, that in that final judgment, the question isn't going to come from the Lord, did you believe or not? What's going to be brought into the courtroom are their what? Their works. And the soul that sins shall die. And it's not going to take much for God to show man that he is without excuse. Revelation 22, let's go to the last chapter here in this book. And I've skipped over the ones in Revelation 2 and 3 and others where the Lord says He's going to even judge in the church according to our works. But in Revelation 22 and verse 12, the Lord says, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So we're going to be judged according to our what? Our works, our deeds, not what we heard, not our knowledge, as it were, the facts that we know about God, but our life, our deeds, how we're living it out. Is it flowing out of a heart that is carnal, lost, natural, dead? Or is it flowing out of the life of Christ, which comes by faith, a faith that works by love? It says again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and now we're talking about saved people. Let's turn to that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because Paul now is giving the reason of the motivation in which he has to pursue the things of the Lord. And I want you to see this. You know, so frequently we just read over real fast and we don't listen to these words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we... What's the word? What does that mean? Labor. It's work, isn't it? Exhaustive work. Tiring work. Wearying work. We labor. Now note this, that whether present or absent, in other words, whether we're here on earth or whether we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be what? Did you read that? Accepted of Him. Paul's saved, isn't he? Doesn't Ephesians say, didn't Paul write that we are accepted in the Beloved? What's he talking about here? The outworking of this. That yes, my standing before Christ is I'm accepted in the Beloved. Alright, if I am really accepted in the Beloved, then I'm going to labor to manifest that acceptation out in my life. So I labor, I work at this, I sweat at this, I make this my goal, my ambition, that whether I'm present or absent, to be accepted of Him. Well, Paul, why do you do that? Verse 10. Because we must... Now, what's the next word? All. No exceptions. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are believers going to be judged? Yes. Guess how we're going to be judged? According to our what? Works. Verse 10. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or... And you know what's so frightening about this? Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord... We persuade men. Do you think it's a small thing not to live your life wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ? Do you think it's a small thing to say to yourself, well, you know, I prayed a prayer and I just kind of coast in on the wave to glory. Flowery beds of ease. No labor for me. Do you think there's any danger in that? Do you know the terror of the Lord? There have been times, a couple of times in my walk with the Lord where I've committed grievous sin. And I've known the terror of the Lord and His disciplining hand upon me. And do you know what? That terror was mixed with mercy. Because I'm His child. Do you want to stand before Him at that judgment seat and say, well, it really doesn't matter what happens to me, whether I get rewarded or not, because, you know, I'm going to be in heaven. I don't care if I'm just a lowly, menial slave servant out in the corner of glory. What kind of attitude is that? You really want to stand before Him? And all you have in your hands is dirt? I did great at frisbee throwing, Lord. Is that what He's talking about? Is this the works that He wants out of our young people, out of our adults? Haven't we been privileged with salvation? Isn't there something that we ought to render back to Him for the great mercy that He's given to us? See, folks, religious people who are lost get to the place where they really think that what matters is they hear something every Sunday. or every day in the weekday, and then they just live their life as if they had never ever heard anything. They look in the perfect law of liberty, as James would say, and they see themselves, and then they just walk away forgetting what manner of man they were. I don't know what the terror of the Lord in its fullness looks like, but I know one thing. When I look into His eyes, I want to see the love of God, not the fire of God. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, a statement given to believing people, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You're not going to give an account for your spouse. You're not going to give an account for your children. You're going to give an account for yourself. And brethren, isn't that enough? The thoughts that you've harbored in your heart, the God recorded in the books, the evil that you perpetuated on other people, the use of your tongue for death instead of life. And folks, this is so crucial that 1 Peter, I want us to turn to 1 Peter, this is our last passage dealing with this subject. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writing to believing people says, verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children." Now that's deeds, isn't it? "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Why? Because it's written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's what? Work. Pass the time of your pilgrimages here, how? Fear. Fear. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And it's a fearful thing as a believer or as a Jew who had special revelation in their hands, who was not ignorant of the things of God, who had the knowledge of God, who perhaps grew up in a Sunday school, grew up in a church, heard Bible preaching, heard the gospel, and they will not live their lives to recompense the great advantage that God has given to them. What kind of judgment do you think would come on that kind of person? Who tramples under their feet the privileges that thousands and millions of people out there don't have. They don't even have a Bible in their language. The danger is, as we go back to Romans chapter 2, first of all, is that people who are merely religious and do not know the Lord, like the Jew, miss it because they trust that hearing the law is what matters, not the doing of the law. It's not what we know. It's what we do. And folks, here in our church, we're not just committed to exegeting the Scripture. That is, saying exactly what God says. We not only want to say what God says, we want to live what He says. We want the exegesis to come from the text into our soul, so that now we are exegeting God to a lost and dying world. And our Lord did that perfectly. For He was in the bosom of the Father, and He hath exegeted Him. And He was the perfect man. It's what it means to glorify God. To glorify God means to exegete Him. The Lord is not looking for the passing of a Bible quiz, but He is looking for loving obedience that magnifies Him. And folks, I just want to warn you, you know this already, but there is a form of Christianity that is not saving, that images the Jewish religion. And it's dead. They claim they knew God, and when God came in human flesh, they what? They crucified Him. They didn't know God at all. They thought they did. There is a Christian faith that is real, that is living, that abides in Him. The Christian religion that images the Jews have a different destiny from the one that has Christ living and abiding in them. One partakes of the tree of life and the other partakes of the tree of death. Which are you? Are you laboring to show and to outwork His great salvation? This is a trap that those Jews fell into, and when they fell into that trap, though they had a lot of knowledge, they missed the Lord of glory. Nicodemus could quote the first five books of his Bible by memory. And he couldn't see that God was right there in front of him. And Jesus had to say, "Are you a master of Israel? You don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again." No, he didn't know it. If Jesus had said, "Would you quote the first five books of the Bible?" he could have done that. You got to be born again, amen? In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. It was not conducting religious exercises. Now here's the thing. If you have life, you'll be in the house of the Lord. You'll be praying. You'll be doing those, quote, religious exercises, unquote. They're flowing out of a different heart. They're being seen. Then the Jews trusted in themselves and they took advantage of their own advantages. And we'll pick this up this evening. But I just want to press upon us what the Bible is pressing on us this morning. I want you to rid out of your mind that what being saved is praying a prayer and living the rest of your life in filthiness until you die. That is not Bible salvation. Bible salvation is turning from your deeds and from your thoughts and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And at that point, He rebirths you and you are now predestined to be conformed into His image. So labor for that to happen. Let it work out of you. Let us be a church that no longer sits and waits around, but let our light shine. Let us give energy to this. To not just be able to know our Bibles rightly, but for us to live our lives rightly for the glory of God. And brethren, when we see that, we'll see life in this church. We'll see life in each other. We'll see life in our teens and our junior department. This is a snare that people who grow up in religious homes fall into. May we escape such a snare. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.